If you missed it last week, we are jumping back into our series through the Gospel of Mark, as we've been seeing how Jesus progressively reveals himself as the Son of God. We've been just jumped into our third portrait, looking at how Jesus is beginning to be seen as the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is prophesied to come. And Israel's been waiting expectantly for the Lord to come and to bring the nation of Israel into this messianic age of prosperity and blessing. But as Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah, the expectations of Israel, and specifically of the disciples, as we see, are not in line with a Messiah who is going to suffer and die, as Jesus has been predicting to them. Last week we witnessed Jesus as he takes Peter, James, and John up a high mountain where they witness Jesus become transfigured before them. And they hear God's voice, voice from within the cloud. It's a very high moment, you know, as they witness Jesus' divine glory. But yet, as they make their way down the mountain, Jesus again reminds them that this is not everything you think it's going to look like. He again reminds them not to tell anyone about what's going to happen or what just happened until after he's risen from the dead. And so they're wondering, you know, what does this look like with Jesus' what he's saying with suffering and death and resurrection? But today we pick up the story at the foot of the mountain where they meet back up with the rest of the disciples. But find all of the rest of the disciples in an argument with the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, with a crowd surrounding them. And the argument is all about why they couldn't cast a demon out of a young boy. This is the fourth and last exorcism account in the book of Mark. And it differs from the rest because, unlike the others, where the struggle is with the demon itself, this story, the heart of this exorcism is a struggle with faith. We may not be regularly facing the challenge of casting out a demon, or may even ever be faced with that challenge, but the doubting of our faith and our nature to go about God's work by our own strength and efforts are all too common to our daily walks. You know, when someone tells you to just have faith, you know, as you're going through a difficult time, it can feel even at times as a pat answer, and we can be left maybe feeling confused, not knowing what does that look like, and feeling like, how do I get more faith, or try harder to have more faith? What our passage this morning boils down to is not simply understanding faith in its dictionary definition, you know, as we would find in Hebrews 11:1. Which says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. But this passage helps us understand that faith is what it is tangibly in our everyday lives, is understanding that faith is total reliance on God's power. Faith is total reliance on God's power while recognizing that we are totally powerless. Faith is total reliance on God's power while recognizing that we are totally powerless. What faith looks like in everyday life is being humbled by our powerlessness, recognizing that I have no ability to change this, I have no ability to do this on my own, and coming to God in total reliance of his power. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Mark 9, verses 14 to 29. And after I finish reading, I will respond in saying, thanks be to God. Let's go there. Mark 9, verse 14. It says this. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. And a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long's he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord. And so we see Peter, James, and John, as they make their way down the mountain and come to the other disciples, arguing with some of the teachers of the law, with a large crowd surrounding them. And what are they arguing about? Well, the Father tells us that what that is, that he's brought his son to Jesus, and the disciples tried to cast the demon out, but they could not. Jesus had already given his disciples, the power to go out and to go and, heal others and drive out demons. They've done this before. And so they're wondering, why isn't it working now? Well, they're arguing with the teachers of the law about why they could not, but the teachers, the Pharisees and the scribes that they are arguing with, remind you that they have no real answer either. For they also could not offer this child any freedom from this demon. And so Jesus rebukes all of them. His disciples are included in this arc. It seems like an interesting, harsh response from Jesus in this. But he calls them, "you unbelieving generation." He's speaking at the disciples, the Pharisees, and the whole crowd. Jesus begins pointing out the problem has to do with faith. The belief and trust in the one who can actually cast out a demon, who actually has the power to do this. What is an unbelieving generation? This phrasing comes up many times throughout Scripture as a way that God speaks about the people of Israel and their refusal to recognize him and to follow him. In Deuteronomy 31 and 32, Moses finishes writing down the law that God had given the Israelites. And Moses predicts that, Israel, you're going to turn away from God even more so after I die. Now, you've already committed some horrible acts against the Lord. How much more are you going to do so after I die? They had already done so in Moses present among them, and let alone with God's visible presence in the fire and the cloud that stayed with the camp of Israel. How much more will they rebel against God and go their own way once Moses had passed? But Jesus is struggling with these same feelings towards his disciples. They aren't getting it. How much more are you going to not get it once I'm not here? How long am I going to stay with them? How long am I going to put up with this? They only have so much time with Jesus, while he is there walking with them. that they better start to understand what it means to believe, what it means to have faith in God and his power. And this goes for the entire crowd standing there arguing, and yet all missing the point that the power to heal and cast out demons only comes from God. And it only comes from faith and trust in God. Instead, they are trying to believe in themselves and what they're doing, what they can do, rather than in God alone. After Jesus heals the boy and casts the demon out, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask, you know, Jesus, why couldn't we do this? Why did we fail? And Jesus' answer is simple. This kind can only come out by prayer. Well, did the disciples get what that meant? Now, even I, in my initial reading, struggled. What does that mean? Jesus didn't pray in his approach. We didn't see him stop and pray. And yet Jesus casted out the demon just simply by his words. What does this mean to the disciples? They didn't see him get down on his knees. So what kind of example is Jesus giving? Because, you see, they are DIY disciples. They're do-it-yourself. They wanted to know the technique. And even myself, in reading this passage initially, I wanted to know the technique. What do you mean prayer? I didn't see that as the example. They wanted to know the technique that they were missing. If only they had said things the right way. You know, cast the demon out in King James Version, you know, rather than the NIV, you know, English or something like that. You know, the reason that the disciples couldn't cast out the demon was because they didn't pray. They didn't pray. They were too busy arguing with the teachers that they didn't come before the Father in prayer for the child. Jesus had given them authority to cast out the demons, and rather than understanding by whose power those demons were cast out, they relied on their own knowledge and strength, focusing on their technique, doing the right thing, thinking that the authority was by their own power instead of Jesus's. Now, I'm someone who loves to DIY because I am also incredibly cheap, but also because I love learning new skills, whether they're useful or not. Especially in my 20s, I wanted to learn as many useless skills as possible, just for fun. You know, whether that was unicycling or whip cracking, knitting is pretty useful, but at the same time, you know, mountain biking, different things. And eventually, you know, they've moved on to more useful things I would find in my life. Like, I have a desire and a love for woodworking, for forging metal. You know, and now even recently, butchering has become a passion of mine as well. But all of which require the development and improvement of technique to be good at it. It's fun learning skills. It's fun getting better at it. I love being self-sufficient, or at least not dependent on the world to provide me services for a high price. But there's something naturally, you know, even something naturally life-giving designed in us, you know, from the beginning to provide for ourselves and for our families with our hands, to put that work in ourselves. But the temptations or pits that we can fall into along that way with thinking that I can do everything myself, or I need to do everything myself, or just as dangerous as being a follower of Jesus is all about the work that I put in and having the technique right, just doing the right things. But Jesus isn't telling them that, you know, your techniques are wrong. He said you didn't stop. You know, it's not that, well, you didn't stop right before, you know, and all hold hands in a circle and pray. That would have been the right thing to do. He is not saying that. Or you didn't get down on your knees before the boy and pray in, you know, this big, grand way. It's not about how you did it. It's that you didn't do it at all. Jesus isn't saying that some prayerful act or saying the right prayerful words was what the disciples were missing. It was that it wasn't that they had just missed a box to check. The disciples had failed to come before God, knowing that it's only through God's power that demons are cast out. Only through Jesus will these people be healed. They tried doing it themselves rather than humbling their hearts and praying to God continually through the whole ordeal. They needed to rely on God's power and recognize that they themselves are powerless in their own right. So when Jesus says prayer is needed, it has nothing to do with technique. It has everything to do with humbling oneself and relying on God continually and fully. And the father in this story is also going through a crisis of faith. He's brought his son to see Jesus, to be healed by Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there. However, some of his disciples were. And they seem to have tried their hardest, but they couldn't do anything. And now everyone's arguing about why they can't cast this demon out of his son. It's like he's the one who started this whole ordeal. And unlike the disciples who are trying to get through all of this on their own strength, this dad is feeling the most powerless and helpless that he's ever felt before. The son whom he loves is being constantly tortured in his body, almost to the point of death at times. And even after the disciples' failure, as they bring the boy to Jesus, he goes into this seizure, and the father just, all he can do is stand there and watch helplessly, even more defeated than before. And the father's plea to Jesus is one who has lost most of his hope and is all out of options. If you can do anything, Jesus, take pity on us and help us. He's really struggling to believe, feeling like he's feeling like he's just grasping at straws. But Jesus gives him a sharp reply. Because it's not about whether Jesus is capable or not, but whether or not the dad believes. And when they're met with the most honest and vulnerable answer, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." He knows that there are doubts in his mind, but he came. He brought his son to Jesus, even in the smallest amount of hope that something could be done. He's wrestling with that tension, that paradox within ourselves and our faith with Jesus, being ever pulled somewhere between having this loss of hope and doubt and having complete confidence in the power of God. We all wrestle in that. We all struggle in that. The key here is that the father humbles himself before Jesus. This dad humbles himself before Jesus. He recognizes his own powerlessness and recognizes that even in that powerlessness, he cannot conjure up more of what Jesus is requiring of him. What faith and confidence or belief that he has to offer is so small. It's little. But it's all that he has. And he desperately needs help, and he has come to Jesus asking for it. We've all felt like this father at some point or another, struggling with the doubt, but desiring to believe more that Jesus can answer our prayers. I remember during one of my first years working at Blue Brana Wilderness Camp, my director shared a message at one of our campfires on the topic of faith. And specifically that he said, faith is not a verb, but faith is a noun. We can often look at faith as something we must do, an action. It's like when someone says, just have faith, it's like the Christian equivalent of saying, just try harder. Just have more faith. You need to be doing something more. But faith is a noun, a person, a place or thing. And therefore, you can have it, or you can possess it. And as we see here in this passage and throughout Scripture, faith is also something that can be given. That even in our lack of faith, God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Even in our struggle to believe, we can pray that Jesus would give us faith to believe. He gives it. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For as by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." Our faith itself, which provides us salvation through Jesus, is a gift from God. For he is the one who opens our eyes. He is the one who lets us hear. And so even the faith that we do have comes from him and not from ourselves. And that means if we recognize that we are lacking in it, we should ask for it, that we can ask for it. I remember that summer I heard that message. I was reading through the book of Acts for the first time, and I was astounded by the faith of the disciples. And I desired that kind of faith. And so I began praying it through the rest of that summer, asking Jesus for that faith, for the faith of Paul, for the faith of Peter, for the others. When you're struggling in doubt, pray to Jesus for faith. Ask him to help you overcome your unbelief. As in practice and in action, as we live out our faith, faith is the total reliance on God's power, while recognizing that we are totally powerless. And even at times when we are struggling to have faith as well. But Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. And this affirmation does not mean that faith can accomplish anything, but that those who have faith will set no limits to the power of God. Right? Those who have faith will set no limits to the power of God. In the other stories of healings throughout Mark, people come to Jesus with an aggressive faith. You know, the leper comes right up to him, takes his hand. You know, the woman in the crowd, she just gets up there, touches his cloak. And their faith, their aggressive faith and belief in Jesus' power to heal, they receive it right away. But we also see in these miracles, the miracle worker must believe as well as the one requesting the miracle. And that's why we can be comforted even in the midst of the doubts of the Father that Jesus is faithful, that he believes. And he has enough faith to make up for the doubts of the troubled dad and for our own doubts. And Jesus also said, "Bring the boy to me." See, our faith must be in total reliance of God's power. Jesus' command to bring the boy to him was not just for the father, but for the disciples as well. We might recognize our own helplessness in a situation and see no other option than to bring our request before the Lord. But even if we feel like we have that ability within us, you know, to deal with a situation, to change it, to do it in our own strength, we must humble ourselves before the Lord and bring it before Jesus. The disciples should have brought the boy to the Lord first, at least in prayer. Should have brought the boy to the Lord in prayer first. For they should have recognized their own powerlessness and should have relied on Christ's power to cast out the demon rather than relying on their own authority and technique. We should find great encouragement in Jesus' words in this story because he can help us overcome our unbelief. And he calls us to bring our requests directly to him because he is the one who can deal with it. He is the one who can answer it. Whether they are the helpless cries for our struggling children or our struggling loved ones or even for ourselves, we have to bring them to Jesus. He says, "Bring them to me. Bring them to Jesus as someone who knows that they are totally powerless. And just ask Jesus to help you totally rely on his power. And as we feel that encouragement, we should also recognize the ways in which we are repeating the failures of the disciples. As David Garland says, this vivid account shows that the disciples are just like the rest of us, beset by failure, too ready to engage in arguments, undisciplined in prayer life, and more eager to learn techniques than to take time to walk closely with God. The incident also reveals how feeble the disciples are when they are on their own. We can draw lessons from each of these failures. So what do we do? We're to pray without ceasing. Continually, all the time. The disciples failed to pray. Our prayer life should not be relegated to, when I've got free time. Or with a scheduled hour here or there in our day. It needs to be part of our inner and our outer dialogue throughout the entire day. That we need to be talking with our God continually, all the time. We do have to consciously work to engage with Jesus continually. But Jesus isn't telling them that they need to pray as some special technique or act or incantation in order to cast out a demon. He's telling them that their lives need to be immersed in prayer. You can't do this by your own strength. And by saying the right words, performing the right actions. You can't just check all the boxes. I used to think that I had to have all of my ducks in a row for God to work through me. Especially when doing anything ministry related, whether that was leading worship or speaking at camp or whatever that was. I knew when I was spiritually empty and had nothing to pour out to others. Because I hadn't checked my boxes. That I hadn't spent time in the Word or in prayer that day or for a few days for that matter. I thought to myself, if only I had just taken a couple minutes at least to read a quick chapter before I started leading worship I felt guilty and empty and shameful. Now, granted, it's not spending time in prayer and reading God's word will leave your tank empty and will leave you doing things in your own strength. But I still felt like the problem was my technique. That I wasn't doing life right. I wasn't checking the boxes. I hadn't checked the boxes in order for Jesus to work through me or to even feel that Jesus was there. But again, it's not about technique. It's not about checking the boxes. It's not about doing more or scheduling time in. Faith isn't just a life add-on. Faith is life transforming. Faith in Jesus isn't just a comfort in the struggles of life. Faith is life changing. It should affect every part of who we are and our priorities. Having faith in Jesus is having our eyes open to the fact that we are powerless in this world. And having faith in Jesus is having our eyes open to the fact that we can and must totally rely on his great power to get us through this life. And it's incredibly freeing. That's the joy of it. But that means we have to surrender control of our lives. Trust me. Give it to him. And yes, I'm talking to all of us, believer and unbeliever. We have to learn to do this daily. It is a continual process to repent of our old lives and to try and work and pray that God would give us the faith to trust him today. As we walk through life, our lives should be in constant prayer. Bringing every concern and request to Jesus. For Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Last thing I want to encourage you to do is make your prayers directed. Jesus said, bring the boy to me. Deliverance for our unsaved family members, healing for the hurt, the sick, and diseased, it can happen through directed prayer. Bring them to Jesus. You might feel helpless in what you can do in your own actions, words, and wisdom. But you can do the most important thing, which is to bring them to Jesus in prayer. If you're lacking in faith and struggling with doubt, even that Jesus can work in that, ask Jesus for faith to believe that he can change the life of your child, change the life of your loved one. Ask him that he would help you to pray with confidence in his power and in his character and in his will. Pray to Jesus and ask him to help you totally rely on him. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for your sharp rebukes in passages like this. Lord, in which we can begin to see, Lord, that life is not about just doing things the right way. It's not just about ticking the box, having the right technique. Lord, but that you call us to have our hearts changed and transformed. Lord, that we would not hold on to our lives ourselves. Lord, that we would give them freely to you and trust you. Lord, knowing that who are we as human beings? Who am I? Lord, to stand and to speak something to somebody else. Lord, to try to make this world go the way that I want it to go. Or my life to go the way that I want it to go. Who am I to make that happen? Who am I to make the sun set and rise again? Lord, but it is you. You are our creator. You are the one who gives power and life to all things. And Lord, help us to recognize that we have to trust in you. This is the only way that we can do this life. But Lord, that we can, and that you've invited us into relationship with you, in which we can walk with you in freedom. So Jesus, we just pray. I pray for all of our family members. Lord, as my wife is down visiting my mother-in-law right now, Lord, I just pray for Lori that you would save her. You would change her heart. God, I know that you can do it. And I have faith that you can and will before it is too late. Lord, I pray for all of us with unsafe family members. Lord, help us to have the confidence, Lord, that you can make the same life change that you have made in our own lives. And change their hearts, Lord, to follow you. May we pray that aggressively. Lord, that we would have faith. Lord, that we can trust in you and totally trust in your power. Lord, so I pray that you would encourage everyone here this morning. Lord, to surrender their lives to understand the powerlessness that they have, Lord, just as humans. Lord, but that you would just open our eyes to how we can totally trust in you, into your power, Lord, and have faith that you can change our own lives, you can change our lives, you can change the lives of others. The ones that we love. We just pray this in all in your wonderful name. Amen.